In the beginning, no, not the ultimate beginning, but our beginning, here for both our country and for this church in Chester, God was creating something new. In 1783, a man by the name of Silas Constant was ordained an evangelist, became one of the first itinerant preachers to roam around Orange County. During this time, he made frequent stops to the home of Seth Martin, who our history tells us must have been a very sincere inquirer, as he and a few other men began trying to secure land for the first church in Chester, 1783. Now, while land was secured, trees were even felled, but as soon as the work began, it halted. For the previous 8 years' war with the mother country, England, it had come and taxed the thoughts and strength and wealth of all men to such an extent that the maiden effort in church building failed. They didn't have any money. The war had defeated them, even though they won. And so it wasn't picked up again until 1797, with the first building committee being selected. And it took until 1802 for the building to be completed and dedicated, at which point Simeon Jones was called as the first minister of the congregation. Can you imagine waiting almost 20 years for a building? Or over 20 years for the first minister? Up until that point, the faithful residents of Chester had to travel to Goshen, Blooming Grove, or Florida by horseback, or rely on itinerant preachers like Silas Constant, who traveled through. 20 years the residents of Chester held this vision of faith that a building would be created, that they would no longer need to travel so far for their spiritual needs and their growth. What is even more powerful, that once it was decided to try again on a building, it was decided to make it non-sectarian, so that people of all beliefs might use the building as a place of worship. These first faithful Christ followers in Chester built their building so that all might be able to find a place for worship. Now, chances were pretty good that it was just other Christian denominations up in this area, but it was still gracious in their opening it up to all. The building was described as a ruddy, homey log cabin, not as anything great or special, but what was afforded. And on Sunday, October 2nd, 1803, when the first sacrament was celebrated, we're told there were 300 people who couldn't even make it in the door. Just a few months prior, in August, the congregation officially became known as the First Congregational Presbyterian Church of Christ in Chester. That's a mouthful. And Jones left a few years later, in 1805, and the church was without a pastor on and off for a number of years. By 1814, when Reverend Thomas was called, much had changed. He found about only 6 to 8 male members, 30 to 40 female. And he found a congregation that had never had a revival, no Sunday school, no prayer meeting. The meeting house, the church, the one that was just completed in 1802, was so warped out of shape, it was uninhabitable for half the year. No one in the congregation would attempt a prayer or read a chapter in the Bible or sing a hymn unless the minister led it. Out of sheer frustration, after trying to start a prayer meeting and no attendance, Reverend Thomas appealed to the women from the pulpit. And at different homes, an average of 30 women would attend weekly. It is with these prayer meetings that Reverend Thomas claims ultimately saved the church. It's also what almost got him fired when he decided he then wanted to start them with the men of the church. Right there in one of those prayer meetings, one of the elders tried to call a special session meeting to get him fired on the spot just because Thomas asked him to pray. In 1820, Reverend Thomas then moved on to try and form a Sunday school, to which was also violently opposed, stating it was a violation of the Sabbath. It took a deacon from a neighboring congregation finding out about all this to come and help get Sunday school off the ground. These two faithful saints pushing this stubborn and difficult congregation housed in a falling down, warped out of shape building, perhaps doing their best to follow those commands in Deuteronomy. Keep these words in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about it when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind these words as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts. Maybe it worked. By 1828, the congregation had outgrown the small log cabin meeting house, and under the pastorate of then Daniel Crane, plans began to be made to build a larger building. They probably also wanted one they could use all year round as well. Completed in 1829, it was dedicated on Christmas Day with joy and celebration. Though my favorite part of the history of this building that I read is that it was built with no way of heating it. It wasn't until around the early 1830s when the new minister then, Reverend Fish, came and urged for the purchases of stoves, where again, arguments ensued that people didn't want change. Ultimately, those who were pro-stoves won out. By 1845, the congregation then called James Woods as their next pastor. During his 17 years here, yet another church was built, the one we worship in today, completed and dedicated on the 4th of January, 1854. This was for reasons of needing a larger one, a more comfortable space, along with they wanted it closer to the center of this village and kind of the surrounding villages as well. And well, the Reverend also wanted it a little closer to where he lived, up the road on the corner of High and Hamiltonian. The other one was down a bit further. During this time, they also hired their first choir master. A bell was donated both to wake sleeping parishioners as well as help during fire calls, as the congregation continued to reach out and be a part of the larger community. It was also during Reverend Wood's time here that the Fugitive Slave Law was passed, meaning any escaped slave caught crossing over the Mason-Dixon line could be apprehended and returned to his former owner. So many began fleeing up to Canada. Now, with the Erie Station and rail line in town, there were many fugitives that traveled through Chester. There was also a director on the line, an abolitionist and sympathizer, who offered tickets or free rides to anyone who came up the line. Drake's Inn, one of the lesser-known Underground Railroad homes, was presumably run by two church members, Drake and his wife, hiding any fugitive slaves that came through. But in 1854, his wife died. And this is assumed to be the reason the Underground Railroad was then moved to the church manse, the one Reverend Woods lived at up the road. It's also assumed other church members helped along the line as well. In 1883, under the guidance of Reverend Beatty, it was decided a chapel, a lecture room, be built in the rear of the church. Though not much else is really said about that building. Just a few lines here or there in our history book, but it was completed soon after. In 1886, Young People's Missionary Group was organized to help develop an interest and become knowledgeable about what was being accomplished in the field of missionary work. Within a number of years, this group then formed the Young People's Society of Christian Endeavor. And they maintained a committee for new, lookout committee for new members. They had a prayer committee whose business it was to select subjects for prayers and to instill interest and enthusiasm into their weekly meetings. Some of these young people in this group ushered on Sunday mornings, others preached, and one Sunday a year they would lead worship. The local fellowship also organized work days, on which one in particular, each member secured a remunerative job and donated the money earned towards braces for a crippled child in Africa to which they had connections to missionaries. In the 1920s, there were two women's mission groups that then formed the New Ladies Auxiliary, which helped care for shut-ins, visiting them, bringing the Easter plants, sending holiday cards. On one year in particular, a local family home was destroyed by a fire, and they gave $25 to help. Now, in the 1920s, $25 was a significant amount of money. It just shows how very focused they were to care for their church community and the larger community. Now, also somewhere in the 1920s to 30s, there was a project called the Kitchen Band. It was during the few years of Mr. Wilcox's pastorates where members of the choir and others carried it to success. Tunes were produced with the use of kitchen implements. The programs were so popular that several other churches and organizations called to have them perform for them. Maybe we need to start that up again. In 1937, a special meeting of the session was called, which resulted in telegrams being sent to delegates in Albany over the proposed removal of the present gambling restriction from the state constitution. This was such a close vote that it's believed telegrams sent by Chester may have been a deciding factor. These few session members living their faith out in the larger world following the convictions placed on their hearts. From here, the congregation started to look like what many of you remember today from your youth. With involvement of Bible studies, vacation Bible school, youth groups, new church committees, allowing for more participation and leadership. And then in 1963, plans were made to begin yet another building project, the new Christian Ed building that perhaps some of you here today remember all the undertakings and excitement, perhaps even some of the disagreements and frustration that went into it. Here we see that these are just a picture of the saints that came before us. Just as there are saints surrounding us sitting here today and saints that will come after us. These stories and these saints remind us of a bigger picture. They trusted in what God had given them as they taught it to their children, as they kept it in their hearts, these commandments of the Lord, the love of their God. They understood them to be more than just burnt offerings, meaning more than just going through the motions. But they trusted faithfully. Even when it wasn't always clear what would happen next, they had their ups and downs just like we have our ups and downs, their gains and their wanes, their over 300 people for the first communion, to 10 years later when the church barely saw 50 people. The building was falling apart and no one wanted to pray. They saw growth and increases when built new buildings, but probably also wondered at times who would always fill them. The repeated frustrations of being without a pastor, sometimes for years at a time, in between one leaving and a new one being called, especially in their early years. But they trusted in the Lord their God, keeping God's word in their heart. They wrote it on their doorposts. They taught it to their children. They followed after these great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These commandments that Jesus says brings us near to the kingdom of God. These great saints brought us to where we are today by following these commands, by being good stewards, being faithful with all that God had blessed them with, knowing that loving the Lord their God and their neighbor as themselves produces such good fruit. Fruit that is to be shared, fruit that is to be cared for, so that more fruit can be produced. They trusted this. They trusted that with it new generations of saints would come, us here today. Just as we are to trust God will bring new generations of saints until Christ's return. Knowing the church is not in our hands, but it is God who provides all. We are just called to come and follow, to love in such a way that produces good fruit, and to share that fruit, share all of our blessings with the world around us. Knowing that what we give, our effort, our time, our talents, monetary donations, God will use. As God has provided them in the first place. God will make good fruit in this place. But teach this love and these blessings. Recite them in the morning and in the evening. Write them on our doorposts. Teach them for the future generations of the saints. For if we do this, Jesus tells us we are not far from the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen.